Get your Bibles. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. We're continuing on with the works that I do, where Jesus said over there in John chapter 14, verse 12, He said, "The works, verily, verily, I say unto you, the works, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also." And He goes on to say, "And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." And what we've established so far is that if we can take and grasp the understanding of verses 1, 2, and 3 in that 14th chapter of John and connect it with an understanding of verse 12, we can begin to grasp what Jesus is talking about as far as these works with regard to how it is that we're able to do them. But what we're looking at this point leading into that are the works themselves. Before we get into greater than these shall he do, we're going to take a look at just the works that Jesus did, because Jesus made that statement, "The works that I do shall he do also." And one of two things: God's a liar or is not. The Bible's true or it's not. And I personally believe that since the Bible says it, it's impossible for God to lie, then we should assume the Bible is true. Amen. Even Jesus said, you know, "God, your word, it's truth." And so when Jesus said, "The works that I do shall he do also," he meant that. And as we have gone through these passages and gone through these various verses and so forth, what we've learned is that when he made that statement, "The works that I do," the works he was referring to go a lot further beyond than just what we have conceived as far as those works. And when we begin to understand more and more about these works, we begin to see that really, in general, the body of Christ is falling far, far short of doing those works. Now, we would look at somebody like a Benny Hinn and say, "Well, now Benny Hinn, he's doing those works." Well, I agree that Benny Hinn is doing a great number of those works and so forth. But yet it's more than just the miracle healings that take place. That's a part of it, but it's more than that. Well, let's take a look here in Luke 6. I'll tell you what, go ahead and turn over to Luke 8. I said 6. Should have said 8. And we're continuing. We've looked at a number of things. We've looked at miracles. We've looked at teachings. We've looked at the way he administered miracles. We've looked at so much with regard to what Jesus has done. And it's been kind of humbling because we we begin to realize, you know, golly, I thought I was doing pretty good there for a while, but now I'm starting to see there's a lot more that needs to be done in my life, and there's a lot more that needs to be demonstrated. And in Luke chapter 8, I find this to be a very interesting passage. Turn over to verse 22. This is one of those stories, you know, it can be preached really well, and we read it a lot. And if you grew up in church, you went to Sunday school, and this was probably one of your Sunday school stories. But it says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." All right, we'll stop right there. Now, if we back up to verse 22, it says, "It came to pass on a certain day, he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." Now, what happened, as if you continue reading in this chapter, they get to the other side of the lake, and this is where that demoniac had all those demons, the legion of demons, and you know, no man could hold him, and he tore himself and cut himself and all this other, and Jesus cast all those demons out of him. Well, anyway, Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." Now, John wrote in his gospel, toward the end of it, that if everything Jesus said and did had been recorded, why, it would fill the whole world. And so we know from that everything Jesus said and did is not recorded here in Scripture. But for whatever reason, God has determined that what we do have is all that we need. Now, when Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side, let us get in this boat, go to the other side of the lake," we have to keep in mind that Jesus has declared he did the works of his Father, not his own works. and he did the will of his Father, not his own will. By virtue of those statements, it is very safe then for us to assume that when Jesus said, let us go over to the other side of the lake, it was because God wanted him to go to the other side of the lake. I mean, we don't know, but maybe Jesus himself would rather have not gone to the other side. Maybe he would rather have stayed where he was. I don't know, but the bottom line is Jesus was doing the works and the will of the Father, and he said, let's get in this boat, let's go to the other side. And so they took off. Well, they get out there in the lake, and you read it, a storm blows up. And here come these powerful winds, and here come the waves, and it says that the boat was getting filled up with water, and they began to get really scared. They went back to Jesus, and they said, Master, you know, we're going to die out here. Well, Jesus stood up, and it says that he rebuked the wind and the waves, and it says they ceased, and there was a calm. He spoke to air and water. And they ceased doing what they were doing. And there was calm. Now, makes for a good story. We enjoy hearing it. But you know what? We take something like that and we put it over there in that class of, well, yeah, but that was Jesus, not me. Jesus said, the works that I do, shall he do also, and this is part of those works. Now, Pastor, seriously, you really aren't trying to tell us that we can talk to wind and water, let alone anything else. You mean like a fig tree? Yeah. Let alone anything else, like maybe a fig tree, and get results and see things happen. Surely you're not trying to tell me that we as Christians have the ability to speak to inanimate objects. Of course, now at the time, those waves were quite animate, I would say. But you're not trying to tell me that we as Christians have the ability to speak to things and get results. Because, Pastor, I got to tell you, that's kind of far out there. Well, yeah, it sounds far out there, except for the fact that this is the way it's supposed to be. Now, look, turn back over to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over what? All the earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, number one, God says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Now, those are two powerful statements. And we're not going to go tremendously deep into those. But when God said that, the short and the sweet of it is this. Let's create a non-deified replication of us and put it on earth. And he says, once we've done that, let's make a decree and give them dominion over everything we've created. Now, when he said, let us make a non-deified replication of ourselves, let me ask you this. Does God have power? Yes. Does God have authority? Yes. Is God able to control things? Yes. Did God create everything? Yes. How did he do it? With his word. He says, let's create a non-deified replication of ourselves. Put this non-deified replication in the creation that we have made. Let's take this non-deified replication and create it. Now listen closely to me. I have to be cautious on this because some people would, you know, take it and twist it out of proportion. Let's take this non-deified replication put it in what we have created, and give it dominion and authority over creation in the similar fashion that I, God, have dominion and authority. In other words, let's create a God-like, non-deified replica of us. Now, you have to watch it when you say things like that, because people will twist your words and say that you're trying to create, well, you know, now you're getting over into a cult. You're saying everybody's going to be a god and all this. I didn't say that. Well, you're saying everybody's going to evolve. And no, no. We'll let the people out west talk about that with all their wives. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. God says, we create everything, the whole universe. Then what we're going to do is put somebody in charge. Now that somebody is going to be like us, just not deity, just not God. And when we create this somebody, there'll be human beings. We'll call them human beings. Who are going to be made in our likeness, in our image. And we will give them dominion. Give them, plural, dominion. And then he says, after he does this, after he creates humanity, human beings, man. Now, verse 28 says, he blessed them and said, replenish the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. Subdue it. Or in other words, keep it under control. Exercise the dominion that I've given you over the creation that I brought into existence with my words. Now, here's the thing. He gave man the dominion, and then he said, subdue it, or keep it under control. Well, what's the method by which we're supposed to do that? It's with our words. Because God brought it into existence with His words. Then God decreed the dominion to be given to us. And then God passed the torch on to us after we were created and said, now, here you go, subdue it. Keep it under control. This is yours. I made it. But you're the manager. You're the one who's in charge in this. This was the original intent for us as people. But we, again, have grown up in a culture that's trained us otherwise. And in fact, we've actually been trained in a very, very subtle way to worship another god. You say, well, what do you mean? Have you ever heard the term Mother Nature? We've been trained since childhood to worship another god. Because every time we start making reference to Mother Nature, now we don't actually worship this God, but when you hear people talk about it, well, you know, you can't argue with Mother Nature. How many of you remember years ago there was a butter commercial? Well, it wasn't butter, it was margarine, and I forget which brand it was. And in it there was this lady dressed up and so forth, and somebody, I guess, like scooped some of this margarine out, put it on some bread, she tasted it. She thought that it was butter, and she found out it was margarine, and then boom, she causes a big storm, and she says, it's not nice to fool Mother Nature. Okay? Now see, that is so subtle, but what it does, it directs our attention away from God to a female deity, even though we don't think of it in terms as a female deity. But we refer to it as such, Mother Nature. Now, as simple as this sounds, you can find the roots to this in pagan cultures. But we don't think of ourselves as a pagan culture, yet we refer to Mother Nature. Listen to weather forecasts sometime. Listen to some of the things they say. They talk about Mother Nature. Well, we've been trained to believe then, since childhood, in school and everywhere else, we have been trained to believe that nature is going to do what nature is going to do, and there's nothing you can do about it. And God, right here in the Bible, God. I mean, you can't even get out of the first chapter and God has said human beings are supposed to have dominion over what I've created and subdue it or keep it under control. Well, Adam messed things up, as we know. Then here comes this fellow Jesus. Now, he stands up in this boat. The wind is blowing. Now, remember, some of the guys in that boat were fishermen. And they had been out in all kinds of weather. For them to get really scared, it had to be rough. It had to be bad. Jesus is not having any problem with this storm. They had to go back and get him. And they said, Master, we're going to die out here. So Jesus gets up, walks out there, observes the situation, and says, talks to the wind, he talks to the water, speaks to it. Settle down. Peace be still. Bible says that the wind and the waves ceased and there was calm. These guys turn around and get scared. Think about it. They were scared before and they thought they were going to die. Now all of a sudden, there's no storm. And they get more scared. They say, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Why should that surprise them? Because this is what God said. Jesus was simply demonstrating the very thing that God had established and ordained all the way back at the very beginning. Now today, for us, Jesus has set this example. How many of us have ever spoken to the weather? Now think about it. I can remember years ago, remember when Pat Robertson ran for president and it came out that he had spoken to a hurricane and it diverted and went away, and you know, the weather reporters, they didn't know what had happened. They just said, well, something's happened here. The hurricane that was headed toward land has now shifted and it's going back out to the ocean and all this other. Well, it came out that Pat Robertson had stood out there and spoken to it. Well, he took a lot of heat for that. I mean, who wants a president that talks to the weather? Who wouldn't want a president that talks to the weather? When a drought comes, he just stands out at the White House and says, rain in Iowa! And it rains in Iowa. And they get corn. If there's a tornado headed for, or a hurricane, whatever, headed for Florida, a tornado headed for Ohio, he just stands out and says, tornado, stop! Hurricane! Now, this sounds stupid, I know. That's because we're so unaccustomed to believing and being taught the concept of human beings having the ability to control nature. How many of you heard the story of, who was it? I think it was Charles Capps, had that cotton. It was cotton, wasn't it? Soybeans. How that he had a soybean farm and, you know, stuff wasn't growing. I mean, it was, he went out there and started talking to it. And he went out and people thought he was nuts. Can you, I mean, think of it now. What if you were living next door to a farmer, you both had farms, and you get out and you look, he's out there talking to the dirt. I mean, there's nothing growing. He's talking to the dirt. Wouldn't you think he was weird? Well, after this message tonight, no, you wouldn't. But you understand what I'm saying. He was the only one that had a crop. And it wasn't just some cheapo little bitty bean crop. It was a nice crop of soybeans. Because he got a hold of God's Word and he saw back in Genesis where God had given us this ability. Then he saw where Jesus had demonstrated this ability and he figured, well, hey, if Jesus could do it and I see that I'm born again and I see that as he is, so am I in this world, and I don't know why in the world I can't go out there and talk to my soybeans and make them grow. And they grew. Now, here we are, and we spend more time complaining about natural things than we do exercising our authority. Why should you have to put up with bad weather when you go on your vacation? When you go on a picnic? Now, I know we need rain. That's just a natural kind of a thing. But you understand what I'm saying, where I'm coming from on this. Jesus demonstrated this. And over there in Luke, I think it was chapter 21, he spoke to that fig tree. And once again, I mean, you'd think after the storm thing, the disciples wouldn't be too, you know, surprised by anything that happened. He speaks to that fig tree. And the disciples, they got all worked up over that and said, my goodness, Jesus, look at that. That fig tree you spoke to, why, it's withered from the roots. And Jesus said, fellas, look, have faith in God. Because you see, you have the ability to speak to a tree. You have the ability to speak to a mountain. You have the ability to speak to... You can do these things. And if you just believe in your heart and not doubt, whatever you say, you can have. And whatever you pray about, you can receive. Now, this is what Jesus said. We read that, memorize it, teach it. But you know what? On the inside, we still kind of, well, I don't know. maybe. Well, once again, the Bible's either true or it's not. What God has said in His Word is either true or it's not. What Jesus made as far as His declaration, these things that have been said, they're either right or they're wrong. Now, Jesus said these things. He demonstrated the things that He said. And He told us the works that He did, we can do also. So it's within the realm of possibility, ordained by God, for us to exercise dominion and authority over creation. Now, that doesn't mean that if somebody treats you bad, that you can speak to the tree in their front yard and make it fall over into their house or make their tires go flat. No. I want you to know to turn back over there to Luke. To Luke chapter 8. When Jesus demonstrated this authority, it was in the framework of God's will. You know, you just can't go around. The Holy Spirit is not going to stand behind and empower, and Jesus is not going to stand in agreement with any kind of a confession that goes against God's will for your life. You see what I'm saying? Jesus said, let us go to the other side. It was God's will for Him to go to that other side. Maybe Jesus had had a divine revelation that He knew this demoniac was going to be over there. I don't know. But nevertheless, Jesus wanted to go to the other side. That's what He was supposed to do. And He was not going to let a storm keep Him from getting over there. And so He took authority over the situation that was trying to keep Him from accomplishing God's will. He spoke to the wind and He spoke to the waves. He spoke to them. He talked to the weather. And He changed it. Let this sink in. And it's not just the weather. It is the creation. Because God said, have dominion and subdue. Keep it under control. You have dominion. I, God, am releasing unto you my replica, dominion. Now, because I've given you that dominion, you have the ability to subdue and keep under control that which I've placed under you. Now, folks, what this means is, for us in the natural, we have the right to address things like nature and demonstrate, exercise our authority. And I realize, this sounds so far out. It sounds really, you know how, have you ever seen any of those movies, maybe horror movies or any kind of a movie where people use magic, you know, and they control things, make things, stuff float and all this other? When you start talking about controlling the things of the natural, people who just don't, Christians, who just don't know any better, start looking at you and thinking, well, you know, that's witchcraft, that's this, that's weird stuff, that's ESP, that's all that other crazy stuff. It's not. It's God's stuff. But if Satan can twist the minds of the body of Christ into thinking that acting and talking and living this way is anti-God, then he can get us living in submission to the very thing we are supposed to be dominating. You see? And so when it comes to exercising this kind of dominion over what God has created, he's passed this on to us and he said, you've got this responsibility. So when you're fulfilling God's will, something comes up that interferes with you fulfilling that will, you've got the right to take authority over. You can speak to your car. Does that sound nuts? Yes, Pastor, it does. But I'm sorry, but you can speak to your car. Your car is made out of things that came from the earth, is it not? They take chemicals and all these compounds and they make metals and they make rubber and they make all of this stuff. Your car is a byproduct of the earth. You can talk to your car. You can't abuse it. What I mean by that is, the oil light comes on, you've got a responsibility to minister to your automobile. But you can talk to your car. What do we normally do? You put a spear in my knees, bam, bam, bam. You piece of junk. Exactly. I had some computer problems this last week. Had to reformat the hard drive 3 times. Trust me, I was talking to it. And I wasn't being kind. Well, it's fixed now. I finally got tired of fooling with it. I took it down to the repair shop. But nevertheless, let them have dominion. Let them subdue it. I'm tired of this. Truth is, part of the problem is my fault to begin with. We don't want to talk about that now, do we? No, 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 no. God's given us this ability. Look over again here in Luke chapter 8. In verse 40. It came to pass that when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Isn't that awesome? They were waiting for him. Man, wouldn't that be so cool if there were people waiting for you to show up because they recognized the power of God flowing through you? And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come to his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now jump over to verse 49. While he, talking about Jesus, yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. That verse alone will preach really well. Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Jesus knew he could raise the dead. Let me say that again. Jesus knew he could raise the dead. Do you believe that you can raise the dead? Well, Nobody in this room right now is going to say, no, I don't. Not. But you know, I think back. My mom passed away in 89. And I got the phone call about 5 o'clock in the morning. My sister said, Jim, you better get over here. Mom's gone. They never did really find a good reason for it. When you get past a certain age, if they can't find a good reason for death, they just put arteriosclerotic heart disease, hardening of the arteries, because that's an easy one to get away with people that are older. So that's what they put on her death certificate after we got it back. It was about 2 months before we got the thing back. They couldn't find anything. So anyway, I got over there. Mom was still in the bedroom, in the bed. Paramedics were there and the whole thing. You know, I look back now, and I'm thinking, you know, I should have walked in there, and I should have at least tried, but I didn't. And you know, when we're faced with situations like that, there can be a lot of fear rise up. I can't talk to this dead person. I mean, there's people around here. Jesus made everybody leave but Peter, James, and John and the mother and the father of that little girl. Oh, yeah, they laughed at him when he said she's dead. He said she's not dead, she sleeps. But you know, isn't embarrassment worth the risk? Really? Jesus knew he could raise the dead. He knew he could raise the dead. This is awesome. When he made the statement, the works that I do shall he do also, in essence, he was laying on us the responsibility to address situations like this. You know, you have somebody that's 100 years old or whatever, and they're just tired and they want to go on. I mean, it's kind of hard to fight that. But you have a 12-year-old girl, it doesn't have to be that way. I know Bill Morris, years ago when he was pastoring up in Sydney, the church had an outing, and there was a little girl, fell into a lake, and she drowned. And they did their best to revive her. They even went into the morgue there at the where they took her. I mean, she was dead there at the lake. And Bill and the dad stood there and rebuked death and did this verse, this passage. They did this. And she didn't revive. And you know, for a lot of people, that could be very intimidating. You know, you're supposed to be able to do this, and then it doesn't happen. Well, now what do you do? You don't give up. You do it again. Yes, they had the funeral, and yes, they led that little girl in the grave, her body in the grave. But you know what? He and that dad went in there and they tried. They did what they knew to do. Why didn't it work? Well, let's just say this. Let's just say maybe their faith wasn't built up the way it should be. I'm not laying blame on anybody. I'm just throwing something out. But at least they made the effort. You know what I'm saying? Jesus has given us that dominion and that authority. He's given us the ability. We can speak to dead people. And it says in here that her spirit returned. Her spirit returned. Now, personally, I believe, and I don't have any scripture to back this up, but I believe that after Jesus was resurrected, I believe that girl got born again. I believe the guy that raised her from the dead, she put faith in him and accepted him as Lord and Savior. I can't prove it, but I believe she did because, hey, listen, I would think you get raised from the dead, you and your mom and your dad are going to put your faith in Jesus. I'd like to meet this little girl in heaven. Of course, she won't be a little girl now, but I'd like to meet this girl in heaven, this lady, and say, tell me, you were dead. And Jesus spoke. And it says your spirit returned to the body. Where were you? What was going on? And when you heard him speak, what happened? What did it feel like? And just sit and listen to her story. listen to her say, I mean, same kind of thing with Lazarus. You know, that guy was really dead. I mean, this girl was dead, but Lazarus was really dead. The same thing happened to him. We can speak to dead people. Smith Wigglesworth did it. Went into that funeral home, picked that body up, slammed it against the wall. Live! Thing slid down to the floor, picks it up, slams it against the wall. Live! Slides down, finally the thing lived. I mean, the guy came back to life. There weren't too many people left in the funeral home after that. They kind of... I mean, think about it. There you are at a funeral home. Some guy comes in and grabs the body out of the casket, throws it up against a wall, and starts saying, live. I think I'd probably run out too. That's kind of weird. But look over in the same passage. This man had come to Jesus and he says, now Jesus, my daughter, she needs your touch. And so Jesus is on his way. But in verse 43... it says, a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Now, there's something I want to point out here in this. Here's Jesus. He's in this crowd of people. And all these, you know, the throng, you know, they're all around you. They press up against you. And Peter says, you want to know who touched you? Let's just pick a name, Jesus. Everybody here has touched you. And he says, no, wait a minute, Peter, you don't understand. Now remember, she came up behind him. She didn't touch him. She touched his garment. And he said, I can tell that power has gone forth out of me. And he looks around, who touched me? And then the lady, she confesses and explains what happened. To me, this is one of the most interesting and really incredible stories out of all the things that Jesus did. Because it wasn't a matter of him speaking to something. It wasn't a matter of him laying hands on somebody. It wasn't a matter of any of those things. It was a matter of him. All of these people are touching him. And one person touches his clothes, the hem, which physically he may not have felt that at all. But the one thing he knew was that power had gone out of him. He was so in tune with the anointing of God on his life that he knew when somebody had exercised faith to receive from that anointing. This is incredible. I mean, it's enough to be in a prayer line to lay hands on somebody in the sense that they're draining power. You can feel that. But this woman just touched his clothes, the hem of his garment. And Jesus stops and says, power has gone out of me. You want to talk, you know, Star Wars kind of stuff, you know, the force be with you and all that. He said, I can feel that virtue, power has gone out of me. He was so in tune with the anointing or the virtue of God upon his life that he knew when this happened. That tells me I can be so in tune with the anointing and the power of God on my life that if somebody just comes up and touches my shirt and draws on that anointing, I can be able to sense it, that something has happened. This kind of a thing is such a far-out concept to most Christians because most believers really are living powerless lives. lives with almost no anointing whatsoever. And to be able to think about being like this so that we could sense when the anointing flows out of us and goes into somebody else just because they touched our clothes. This sounds too far-fetched. Too incredible. And you know, this whole concept, well, he calls it virtue in here, of power, of anointing and glory. You know, we talk about how that we want to see more of God's power. We want to see more of God's glory. We want to walk in a greater anointing and all. Do you understand what the anointing, glory, power, do you understand what it really is? I'm going to show you in Scripture what this is all about. Look over in John chapter 5. And take a look at verse 26. It says, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. For as the Father hath life in Himself, He's given to the Son to have life in Himself." Now turn back over to John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now look over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." The anointing, the glory, the power, all of that, it's summed up with two words: life and love. That's where it originates. That's what the anointing is. That's what the glory is. That's what the power is. It is His life. It is His love. Because when God's life is released against a sickness and disease, it releases life into whatever had that sickness and disease. Death cannot stand in the presence and cannot remain in the presence of God's life. In Romans chapter 8, it says, "If the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwelleth in you, He's going to quicken your mortal bodies by that same Spirit." In other words, he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the very life of God that's released on the inside of you when you get born again. He's talking about your born again new nature. And when He says that He's going to quicken your mortal bodies, it's not just talking about when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise. He's talking about the fact that the power of the life of God on the inside of you released against your body can drive out sickness and disease because it replaces that death with the life of God. The anointing is simply His life. The anointing is simply His love. That's what it is. And when we talk about walking in a greater anointing, when we talk about flowing in power and seeing His glory, all we're talking about is walking in a deeper level of the life and the love of God. That's all it is. That's why when we start praying in tongues, the one thing that the Holy Spirit is going to begin to do, He is going to begin, it talks about that He does build you up on your most holy faith through that anointing, but that anointing originates with the life and the love of God. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit is going to testify of me." What did Jesus do? He demonstrated the love of the Father. When the Holy Spirit is testifying of Jesus, what He's actually doing is giving you a greater revelation of the love and the life of God that was poured through Jesus into you. The Bible says that God's love is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. The anointing, the glory, the power, simply stated, is God's life and God's love. That's what it is. His life and His love. And I will tell you this. You cannot walk a life of power and glory and anointing without walking in love. It's impossible, because your unforgiveness is the barrier to His love that would want to rise up in you. Think of it like this: when you get born again, God's love is like a seed that's planted on the inside of you. And the more that you spend time in fellowship with Him, praise, worship, word, the word and prayer, is the more that that seed of love begins to grow. Think of it like this: when you're born again, you have the life of God, a born again spirit. And that born again spirit is created in righteousness and true holiness. And think of it like this: your born again spirit, if you just drew the outline of a person, that outline, we'll call it, is drawn with love. It's a container of love that needs to be filled with love. And the more the anointing builds up, it's really just God's life and God's love that's building up and filling that container. When Jesus said, "Virtue went out of me," He was actually saying, "I feel God's life flowing through me and out of me into somebody. A person has been a recipient of this life and this love. Who touched me? Who touched me?" That's the kind of life and that's the kind of love that I want to walk in. And that's what worship and the Word and prayer and fasting will do. It takes you into a deeper level of God's love and His life, so that that love and life that we call the anointing flows through you and touches the people around you. The works that He did, we can do also. We can walk in that kind of life and that kind of love, which produces that kind of power. Praise God. Go ahead and stand.